If you are using the pews in the seatbacks in front of you, you'll find that on page 624. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 65. I'll read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter in verse 25. Again, Isaiah chapter 65. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this: "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. For before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is God's word for us today. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, we ask for your help today. We ask for your help as we look to your word. We ask for your help as we put a close together in worship on this year. And we pray that you would use your word, God, as you do so faithfully, to shape us, to mold us, to point us to Christ, God, and to fill us with a hope that changes the way we live our life here and now. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, even though it is now almost 300 years old, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is still one of the most well-known Christmas hymns in all the world. The lyrics to this song were originally written by Charles Wesley in 1737 as a Christmas poem or a hymn, but not to music, just lyrics. This hymn originally was appropriately titled "A Hymn for Christmas Day." Pretty punchy. But in this original poem, the first line actually read, "Hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Now that word welkin is obviously very old, rarely used today. It means a loud noise made from the vault or the innermost parts of heaven. Eventually, this poem of Wesley's was published in the Anglican Church's Book of Common Prayer, but when it was, that first line of the poem was actually changed by the editors to the now famous lyrics that we all know so well, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Believe it or not, though, it took another 100 years before this poem was actually set to music. The melody that we know today, we just sang together, it was actually lifted from an old piece of music written by a famous German composer. And about 100 years after this poem was published in that book of prayer, in the mid-1800s, there was a 19-year-old vocalist who was singing this piece of music for a performance. And it just the kind of thought must have just came to mind. He realized, hey, you can sing Wesley's old Christmas hymn to this tune. And so long after Wesley had died, his old hymn for Christmas Day was put to music and renamed "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," after that first line, changed by the editor. And there is one lyric in this song in particular that we will focus in on today. We just sang it together. It says, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite lyrics of any worship song ever. I mean that, really, it is. In fact, I included that line on the back of our Christmas card from last year, long before I knew I was going to be preaching this sermon this year. Here's a look at our card. It's a picture of Carrie and myself and our son Lewis. Audrey hadn't been born yet. But you'll notice on the back, there it is, born that man no more may die. It just struck me that Christmas, and I want to include that in our card. I even attributed the lyric to this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But as it turns out, there are two different ways to spell herald. It should be spelled H-E-R-A-L-D, which of course means to proclaim or to sing out. But it was actually Pastor Mike who so kindly pointed out last year that I accidentally spelled it H-A-R-O-L-D, which of course means a guy named Harold. I won't be making that mistake again. But while the lyrics to this song have changed a bit, yes, and the melody was added later, just as Wesley intended almost 300 years ago, this is still a beautiful Christmas hymn about heavenly beings celebrating the birth of Christ here on earth. This song, and especially this lyric, our lyric, born that man no more may die, it looks ahead to the eternal hope that we have in Christ, and the ultimate reason why Christ came to begin with. Jesus came originally, he was born a child, so that eventually when he comes again, we no more may die. In our passage today, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is also looking ahead, right past the birth of Christ here on earth, actually, to this great day when Christ will come again to restore all things. So this morning, as we explore this passage in Isaiah 65 together, I want us to have this question in mind as we do. What should we long for in eternal life? What should we long for? Because Jesus came the first time, what can we long for when he eventually comes again? This is what Isaiah has in mind here in our passage. So this morning, we're going to discover four longings that we can have because Christ came and because he will come again. Here's the first longing. Because of Christ, we can long for all things to be made new. All things to be made new. Take a look at verse 15. God says through Isaiah, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. This first line here, it's really the context and the backdrop of everything else that Isaiah says here in this passage as he looks ahead to our eternal hope. This prophecy begins with God making all things new. New heavens, new earth, new everything. In the end, God will completely restore every square inch of his creation. This great divide that exists between heaven and earth will be done away with. It will be no more. God will be with us in his creation. And apparently, Isaiah tells us our new life in this new creation will be so magnificent that we won't even remember this life. Now, biblical scholars disagree about whether Isaiah means this literally, or at least to what extent he means this. For instance, does he mean that we will be completely unable to recall any details from our current lives? Or when he says that the former things will no longer come to mind, does he just mean that the general burdens, the way of life that we are living here in a fallen world will be forgotten? It's hard to say. I lean towards the latter. But these are good questions to consider, of course. But ultimately, Isaiah's point here is that the greatness of life in God's new creation will far overshadow and more than make up for any of the darkness and sin that we experience in this life. When God restores all things, we won't be left wanting anything. As God's people, none of the pure longings that we have in this life will go unsatisfied in the next. So you guys know I'm Italian. This is a little bit of a cliche, but I think it's true. I think it's almost as if Isaiah is saying here, you know, that old life, that old creation, forget about it. That's kind of, I really do. I think that's kind of the idea here. But before we move on, I want you to notice why. Why? Why will we forget about the ills of this life? In verse 18, God says, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. So here, Isaiah is talking about a new Jerusalem, a recreated Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth, much like the great heavenly city that we read about in Revelation 21 at the very end of the Bible. And notice, the highlight of this new city is not its physical appearance or its many great amenities. Isaiah focuses instead on this new sense of intimacy that will exist between us, God's people, and God. God calls us to rejoice forever in him and his new creation. And he tells us that he will rejoice and be glad in us, his people. So in the life to come, not only will all of creation be made new, more importantly, our relationship with God, our access to God, our intimacy with God will be restored. So just imagine, what kind of created things could we possibly long for once we live in perfect communion with the Creator himself? In the end, God will make all things new, including our relationship, our intimacy with him. We will delight in God and his creation. He will delight in us, delighting in him. That's the equation. That's the equation of this new life. This is the foundation. This will be the foundation of all that is good for all of eternity. God delighting in his people, delighting in him. Next, Isaiah shifts gears a little bit, and he talks more about the qualities of this new life. Essentially, when God makes all things new, how will life go for us? That's what he focuses on for the rest of our passage. Next, he explains that we can long for life to be complete. Let's read together starting midway through verse 19. Isaiah writes, "No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." Now, right away, there's an obvious question that needs to be answered here. Isaiah talks about this young man living to 100 years old, the sinner being cursed 100 years old. So wait a minute. Will we still die in the new heavens and new earth? Maybe you wondered this as we've just read it. I think the answer is clear, not only in this passage, but throughout all of the Bible. The answer is no. In the life to come, we won't die. Death will be defeated. Life will be eternal. In fact, remember, Isaiah already encouraged us to rejoice in God's new creation forever. Of course, we wouldn't be able to do that if we would eventually die again. So what does Isaiah mean by this when he talks about living and being accursed for 100 years? We have to remember that prophetic literature, like this passage, it plays by different rules than other writing. It's not quite as linear. It still has meaning. It means something, but it's just not as plain as like a historical text or a letter. And so Isaiah is not trying to predict the exact age of every person when they eventually die again in the next life. Even if we did die again in the next life, it would seem odd that every single young man would die exactly 100 years old. That's not what's going on here. Isaiah is using language about death here and now to make a point about how life will work in the life to come. And his point is our point here. Life will be complete. He's using this number 100 to symbolize fullness and completeness. Especially in Isaiah's day, no one would have imagined living to 100 years old. That would be the absolute best possible case scenario. It would be exceptional. So Isaiah is saying that life in the life to come will never be cut short again. This is true not only in a positive sense, notice, it's also true for the sinner. The sinner, he says, will be accursed 100 years. In other words, in the life to come, justice will not be cut short either. All of life will play out to the fullest, as it should. We won't cry in distress or disappointment anymore. There will be nothing to be distressed or disappointed about. We will enjoy what is good forever. Evil will be punished forever. All wrongs will be made right forever. Some of you have experienced the opposite of that in this life here and now. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost loved ones. And in those instances, of course, especially when it's abrupt, when it seems early, the sting of death is especially sweet. Strong, not sweet, sorry. Some of you, as a result, you live in an anxiety, a fear. Whether you've experienced that or not, some of you have this sense that the shoe it's just gonna drop. Life's going too good for right now. When is this gonna change? We don't have to worry about any of that in the life to come. We do not live with any fear, any anxiety. We have complete certainty that life will be full and complete. In every sense of the word, life will be complete. And next, Isaiah tells us that we can long for work to be redeemed. We can long for work to be redeemed. Let's take a look at verses 21 to 23. Isaiah writes, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity." Now, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the ground was cursed because of Adam and his sin. Adam was created by God to work the ground, but as a result of his sin, as he worked the ground, it would produce thorns and thistles for him. So the work that God created him to do would no longer happen naturally. As a result of the fall, work became hard. By the sweat of Adam's brow, he would work that ground all the days of his life until he returned to dust himself. So even today, this is why, maybe you've noticed, work is really hard. Work is really hard. And the fruit of our labor isn't always as sweet as we hope it will be. Sometimes it's downright bitter. In this life, you may labor and labor and labor and never ultimately feel satisfied by your work. That's how work works in a sinful and fallen world. Now, by God's grace, of course, we do experience victories and joy in our work. But for all of us, there are seasons where it seems nothing we try to do happens easily for us. Have you had one of those seasons? Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. Years, he says. Yeah, and Isaiah says here, in this life, women, for example, they might walk through 9 months of pregnancy and literally labor at the end of it, he says, for calamity. A child might live but a few months or years. Pregnancy might end in miscarriage. In this life, the hard work of pregnancy and labor sometimes ends in tragedy. Not so in the next life. In this life, a lifelong devotion to your craft and your career might end with you feeling aged out of your profession long before you're ready to be done with it. Not so in the next life. Our work will never end in disappointment ever again. Some of you have had great plans for the later years of your life, but now that they're here, things haven't turned out quite the way that you planned. Maybe the economy wasn't quite as good to you as you thought it would be, or maybe it has been, but the loved one that you hope to spend your retirement with, the person you labored side by side with for your entire life, is no longer here to enjoy that retirement with you. Maybe as a result of all these hardships, as you reflect back on the years that you worked so hard, the word that comes to mind first is disappointment. You may never say this out loud, but maybe you thought that all that work would lead to something better than you have now. If that's you, then this passage should fill your sails with wind. This passage should make you feel like a freshly college grad, ready for a lifelong commitment to fulfilling work without even the passing thought that disappointment is even an option. In the life to come, we will work to the glory of God. And our work will never end in disappointment again. We'll never spin our tires. We will never come up short. In the life to come, we will long enjoy the work of our hands, as Isaiah says here. But here again, notice the reason why. Midway through verse 23, Isaiah continues, for he says, we shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord. Before they call, God says, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So our work will be redeemed because God will be with us in it. In the end, it will be our perfect union with Christ that fills our work with a meaning and significance that endures forever. Jesus came the first time to do his work so that when he comes again, our work will be redeemed. And finally, Isaiah tells us that we can long for aggression to be gone. We can long for aggression to be gone. Take a look with me at our final verse, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, this is similar to another passage that we've seen in Isaiah. He's doing something similar here. He does it a few times in this book. Isaiah is coupling very aggressive animals with very weak animals here to make a point. For example, a wolf grazes with a lamb rather than eating the lamb. A lion eats straw like an ox rather than eating the ox. That's the point. But notice, dust, he says, shall be the serpent's food. This is really interesting. Now, you would think that the serpent would be changed too, right? Like all the other animals. You'd think that somehow the serpent would no longer be as dangerous or aggressive as it used to be, like the lion or the wolf. But that's not the case. Instead, the serpent is left eating dust for all of eternity. This line in Isaiah is also meant to point us back to Genesis 3. When God cursed the serpent for deceiving Adam and Eve, way back in the beginning after the fall, here's what God said to the serpent. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. this prophecy in Isaiah, is making a powerful point about evil and aggression in the life to come. In the life to come, all anger, all aggression will be done away with because God's just wrath will be poured out on all evil and sin. Every single creature in all of creation will be freed from the darkness of aggression and restored to a peace-loving existence, except the serpent, who was responsible for deceiving us into our sinful aggression to begin with. The serpent doesn't get peace in the end. The serpent gets a life of dust-eating torment. Justice will be served forever. And therefore, our aggression will be gone. It will just melt away. There will be no more eat or be eaten mentality in God's new creation. We will all be made full, so to speak, on the glory of God. We won't have any conflicting needs to fight over. We won't have any needs. We will enjoy complete redemption, here again, because we will enjoy God himself forever. So this is the portrait that Isaiah paints of the life to come in the new heavens and the new earth. But back to our original question, what should we long for in eternal life? In light of all that we've seen here, according to this prophecy, I think we can long for complete redemption and perfect intimacy with God. We can long for complete redemption, perfect intimacy with God. When Christ comes again, every wrong will be made right because God's creation will finally be reunited with its creator. Ultimately, this is what we have to look forward to. Ultimately, this is why Jesus came all those years ago, to secure our hope of a new, eternal, completely redeemed life with God. As I was reflecting on this passage, I was reminded of a story from my childhood, an experience that brought me face to face for the very first time with the tragic limitations of this life here and now. My grandmother, my dad's mother, died when I was about 11 years old. Her husband, my grandpa, my dad's father, had just passed away 3-4 years earlier. And shortly after my grandma passed away, my dad and I went over to their house together. This was the house that he grew up in, the house that was then vacant, probably to grab a few things. And we had spent many Sundays in that house, laughing, playing, having meals together. As a kid, this was one of the most warm and inviting places on earth to me. But of course, that day, it felt very different. That night, I remember I was in the living room. My dad was in the back of the house where the bedrooms were. And when I went back to find him, he was in my grandparents' old bedroom, sitting on their bed, looking at a family picture, and he was crying, sobbing. This was the first time I ever remember, at least, seeing my dad cry. It stuck with me. And I'll never forget, actually, what he said through those tears, looking at that photo. He said, "They're gone. I can't believe it," he said. "They're gone." Now, if you're questioning my dad's wisdom in bringing me along for such an emotional experience, I just want to say, don't. Parents, we need to do hard things like this with our kids. I will say, this was heavy for me to see without a doubt, but I will never forget this. As hard as it was, this experience has shaped me ever since. For me, that was the moment when I realized this life is not complete. Someday, Grandma and Grandpa's house, the house they worked so hard to build for themselves, the house where I had enjoyed so much of life, someday it won't even be Grandma and Grandpa's house anymore. No matter what we do in the end, this life will always leave us wanting more. more memories to share with loved ones, more time to do the things that we're passionate about, more opportunities to right our wrongs, whatever it may be. But underneath it all, whether we see this or not, this life will always leave us wanting God. Without the Creator, one way or another, this life and this creation will always disappoint. It will never quite do. I didn't fully realize it then, of course, at the age of 11, but I think this experience with my dad, it did leave me longing for this new creation, for a life when it would be complete, a life where our work would endure, where we live at peace with God and with one another forever. This experience left me longing for exactly what God is promising us here through the prophet Isaiah. So church, at the end of this Advent season, as we look ahead to 2019, let's also look well beyond 2019 to the eternal hope we have in Christ. Because he came and because he will come again, we can look forward to nothing short of complete redemption, nothing short of God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word, and in particular, God, the beauty of the hope you've given us in Christ. God, as we experience the hardships, the burdens of life in a fallen world, would you, by your Spirit, empower us to experience them with a deeply rooted joy, a joy that surpasses understanding. A joy that doesn't even make sense to this world because it's rooted in the world to come. God, what a great hope we have as our foundation. We pray, God, that you would knit us together in love and faith as we pursue you in this life for the sake of your glory, for now and for all of eternity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.